Mary's son was very God. He was God. And though he was God, he made himself of no reputation, gave himself to be a servant, and was an obedient servant unto God, even obedient even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, verse 9, wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There never was, there is not presently, and never shall be a name exalted as highly as the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about that when you hear preachers talking about him, what he's hoping to do and trying to do. That's not so. That's a wrong Jesus. I'm sorry, but it is. That at the name of Jesus, one day this is going to happen. One day this is going to happen. One day you're going to do it. Unless you do it in the day of grace, bowing to him, receiving him, you'll do it in the day of his judgment. But he's going to sit on the throne of David till every enemy is put under his feet. One day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that he is L-O-R-D, he's the Lord. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. That Jesus you crucified, he was delivered into your hands by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God raised him up, made him to be both L-O-R-D and Christ. That man you killed, he's your Lord. He was in your hands for a moment by the will of God, and you're in his hands forever. He's the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. The preacher, why is this so important? Because knowing him is life eternal. I said, I've made a decision. That's good. I'm glad. I walked an aisle. I repeated a prayer. And I did this and that and the other. The only life in this Bible, the only life that we read about in this Bible is knowing Christ. Knowing God in Christ. Knowing him intimately. And trusting and loving him. You know him. All these other words are epitomized in that one. Knowing him. If you know him, you love him. If you know him, you come to him. If you know him, you trust him. If you know him, you follow him. Knowing him is everything. Everything. And one day, every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Men treat him badly and talk badly about him in our day, but one day they'll get their language straight, real straight, when they see him as he is. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Say, well, I know him. Well, tell me about him. If you know him, tell me about him. Who is he? What is he? Where did he come from? Where is he now? What's he doing now? Tell me about him. The Bible said every believer ought to be ready and able to give an answer to every man that asked him. Give a reason of the hope that he has. That hope's Christ. Tell me about him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, and he is the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created. Did you know Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the God-man, was the creator of all things? He is. All things that are in heaven, all things that are in the earth, all things visible, all things invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things, everything was created by Him. And what's it say next? For Him. For Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That little word consist, it means when you look at the whole universe, all the planets, all the stars, their suns, their moons, their satellites, all things consist, all things are held together by His sovereign will. He keeps them all in the proper orbit, all held together by Him. That's the Christ of this book. And the Bible says that on His belt, round His waist, hang the keys to hell and death. Yes, the keys to death and hell. I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning about my Lord Jesus Christ. I hope He's yours. I want to give you some thoughts about Him. I heard Brother Mahan say years ago, and it's becoming more painfully clear all the time. I had a lot of people talking about salvation, but they're not talking about the Savior. They might preach a great message on redemption, but they're not talking about the Redeemer. And it's Him we must know. Not just trust the doctrine. We must know Him and love Him and trust Him. Tell me about Him. Tell me about Him. First of all, I'll tell you this. You'll find this in Proverbs chapter 8. That before anything was ever created, back in the stillness of eternity past, He was everything to the Father. The Father rejoiced in Him. The Father delighted in Him. They delighted in each other. Proverbs chapter 8. And so to God the Father, this name is above every name. It is now, and it always has been, and always will be. In all that God does, the triune God is glorified, but Christ has the preeminence. His name is above all names. He has the preeminence. Now listen to this. To God the Father, His name is above every name. Every divine purpose is in the name of Christ. Every divine work that the triune God ever did it in Christ. You see what that name is? It's everything. Everything. To God the Father, that name is above every name. To God the Holy Ghost, that name is above every name. Christ said when He comes, He won't speak of Himself, He'll speak of Me. He'll take the things of man and show to you. He'll not glorify Himself, He'll glorify Me. The purpose of the Holy Ghost, the office of the Holy Ghost, is to glorify, lift up, elevate, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. To take the things of Christ and show them to Me. Show them to you. To the Holy Ghost, He's everything. That's why he's to speak of Him. He came to speak of Him. To speak of Him. His every activity and every manifestation of the Holy Ghost is to glorify the name of Christ. Well, we've seen what He is to the Father, what He is to God the Spirit. What is He to you? That's an important question. What is Christ to you? What do you think of Him? What place does He have in your mind? What place does He have in your heart? What do you think of Him? That's the most important issue between you and God. As He looks down upon your mind and heart this morning, sitting right here, your thoughts of His Son. And in the Holy Scriptures, he's the living oracle. That's what the old Puritans would say, the living word, the incarnate word. He's the message from heaven. He's not only a messenger who brought the message, he himself is the message. He stood before men and women in his day on here on the earth, and he said, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. God said of him in John chapter 1, he is the word, the eternal living word, become incarnate, walking around in that fleshly body. He's the word become flesh, made flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the first, he is the last, and everything in between. That's Christ. Spurgeon said he's the sum and substance of all truth. What is it to the holy angels? Oh, he's their love, their worship, their master. They sing glory, glory, glory constantly around his throne. And they hang around his throne waiting for a command. They're ready to go forth, follow that command. They delight to do the will of God. That's what Christ is to the holy angels. To the spirits of just men made perfect, those in Hebrews 11, and that great cloud of others who followed on, gone home to glory. What is it to them? Ms. Coleman, those who've left this number, gone home to be with Christ forever. What is it to them? Well, he is the name. He's all their love. You ask them what they love, who they love, they all point to him. All their salvation, all their praise, all their glory. And in their hearts is written this song, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, hath redeemed us unto God by his own blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. To them he's all and in all. He's everything. He's their heaven, he's their bliss, he's their joy, he's everything. What is it to the saints of God on earth? This old sinner here, I preached 2 Sundays recently, all and in all. He's everything. Those who are quickened by the Spirit of God, saved by the grace of God, they don't boast on circumcision, uncircumcision, riches or poverty, bond or freedom. He's all. They boast in him. He's everything. He's the salvation. He's made unto them wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's all, everything. To me, he's everything. As I think about, and I sit at home doing this sometimes, think about one day I'm going to go out, and it may be real soon, maybe today, stand before God, just in this mysterious, unimaginable, leave this world and stand before God, the holy God of this book. Well, I can't think of but one word, one name, one plea. Jesus Christ. What do you trust? What do you think gives you the right to be here? What is it you trust to make you accepted of God? The Lord Jesus Christ, that's all. Christ is all. He's all my confidence. He's all my trust. He's all my hope, and he's all my praise. He's all. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. Sounds like music in my ear. Sweetest name on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's everything. What is it to the fallen angels, you reckon? Well, when the fallen angels see him, his name is synonymous with holiness and divine omnipotence. They said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to torment us before our time? They knew they were in his hands. And for the life of me, I can't get folks to understand that today. Most folks think Jesus is in their hands. But oh, that's not the case. We're in his hands. Right now, tomorrow, for time and eternity, we're in the hands of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and revived and rose again that he might be L-O-R-D, of the living and the dead. He's Lord. He's the Lord. That name strikes terror into the heart of the fallen angels, the demons of this world. But in modern religion, now I want you to listen to me. I wish I had this written down for each of you. Maybe I'll put it in a bulletin next week. You listen to these words. In modern religion, this name, the name of Jesus Christ, this name is a mere signature to sanctify in the minds of men and women every false belief and practice that's ever been known in this world under the sun. They do all of their wickedness, their religious wickedness, in that name. Modern religion. Modern preachers are like men who look through a telescope backwards. Do you ever get a telescope and look through it backwards? Instead of bringing things nearer, it makes them farther away. Instead of enlarging the view, it makes it small. That's the way they see God. They read the same book I do, but I see a big Jesus. They see a little one. Their Jesus, much of modern religion, most of it, their Jesus is a little pygmy. Now you listen to me. This is important. Knowing him is life. You have wrong ideas of him, you ain't going to heaven. You ain't going to glory. You ain't going to miss hell. The only way you miss hell is have right ideas of him. Know him and love him. There, Jesus, I repeat, is a little pygmy. He has a plan for all things. He has a lot of plans for everything, for your life, my life. He has a plan for all things. But it's generally thwarted by man's lack of cooperation. There used to be a preacher famous on television, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Won't you let him work it out? That's not the Jesus I read about in this book. There Jesus has a will. All things. A will to help your life, make this world better. He has a will. But unwilling sinners won't permit him to carry it out. They won't cooperate. By the will of the creature, by that sovereign free will of the creature, the Son of God is divorced from his creation. He's more of an observer than he is an actor to them. And yet this book says he's an actor. By him, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1:3. We read in Colossians, by him all things consist. He's the sovereign ruler over all things. He made all things for himself, by him and for him. by the will of the sinner, he is helpless in his most glorious redemption. The greatest glory of God is not left up to him, but left up to the sinners. I don't believe that. What I read doesn't teach that. What we read together. There Jesus, striving with all men alike, deals with all men alike. He wouldn't be partial. And yet I don't know whether anybody really believes that or not. And I know they don't want to. Because even the most ignorant person, when they're talking about the salvation for their little Johnny or their little Mary, they say, Lord, have mercy on Mary. Have mercy on Johnny. Have mercy on this one. Have mercy on that. What? You just said he deals with all men alike. Start persuading Johnny. Don't bother God. He done all he can do. You see what I'm saying? That's what they say. He done all he can do. And yet they bother him. No man wants that to be so. God deals with all men alike. Because when they're crying for little Johnny, they want him to give special attention to little Johnny. Special attention to little Mary. Special attention to the poor boy next door. And yet they've just been to church and the preacher said, God doing all he can do. Dealing with all men alike. Holy Ghost is striving to get them in. You know, any man whose experience doesn't deny that thing that God done all he can do, if your experience doesn't deny that, you have a talk with Peter and Saul of Tarsus and Zacchaeus and the blind Bartimaeus. Just go through the Bible. Go through the Bible. They got this thing, you take the first step and God will take you home. Spurgeon said he heard one time a story about a man got killed 3 miles outside of town and cut his head off. The enemy did. That old man picked up his head and walked all the way back to town. And Spurgeon said, I believe that. If you could show me how he could take the first step. If he could take that first step, he could walk all the way back to death. But he can't take that first step. He's dead. He's dead. And we're dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead. Dead. Spurgeon said that first step, that giant step, is a step from death into life. And only God can give life. You can't take that step. God must come and give life. Salvation to the Lord. And Spurgeon further said, went on to say, if God left you one step away from glory, the pearly gates, and left you right there, you'd go plummeting into hell. Salvation to the Lord from beginning to end. Our faith is sustained in our hearts by the Lord. We can't take any step. Without me, Christ said, you can't do anything. Can't do anything. Friends, I want you to understand this. Men aren't converted. Men aren't converted through bringing Christ down. And that's what the preachers are doing. But men are converted through lifting Christ up. The preacher exalting, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how sinners are converted. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The old Apostle Peter, by the Old Testament scriptures, proving what he said by the Old Testament scriptures, took Christ from the cross to the grave and set him on the throne. And said, now that same Jesus whom you crucified, God made him both Lord and Christ. He was in your hands for a moment. You're in his hands forever. And they said, oh, my soul, what are we going to do? That's preaching. That's biblical preaching. It's not trying to bring Jesus down so you'll have a sympathy for it. Men are saved through hearing the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. Not as he's diminished, but as he's magnified. Like on the day of Pentecost. Nobody is saved. Listen to me now. Nobody. Nobody is saved except through the exaltation of Jesus Christ our Lord in a sinner's mind and in a sinner's heart. And how can they ever see him exalted in that position without hearing him preached? They're not hearing him preach like that. And I'm so sorry. They must hear him preached as a Savior and as a sovereign, as a King of Kings, and yet gracious and full of compassion. When they hear him preached as he ought to be preached, it'll probably come to their heart, oh, can it be, up on a tree, the Savior died for me. Look at Jesus Christ just a moment. I'll try to hurry. In the natural realm, natural sphere. Just a moment. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary's Son, the God-man. Listen to me now. I'm going to hurry. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the sustainer of life. He is a preserver of life. Life finds its continuity in him. You know why I'm standing here today? He's holding me up. You know why I'm still breathing? I don't do it very well sometimes. I had to squirt this stuff in my throat. It's because of him. His will. His will. He is our creator, our sustainer, our benefactor, our preserver, and the continuity of all things. His preservation, listen to me carefully, his preservation is not just a mere negation of actions. He isn't preserving this earth just by failing to blow it up or destroy it. He's involved, actively involved in keeping it going every moment. Every moment. Acts 17:23-29. In him we live and move, have our very being. He's the giver of life, of breath, and of all things. I stand here this morning in the hands of God Christ, the Lord Jesus. I'm in his hands. And thank God to be there. Thank God I'm there. Wherever, if you want to write it down now, Nehemiah 9:6, Job 7:20, Psalm 36:6, Psalm 104:29-30. He's the preserver of life. He keeps me alive. You remember what the prophet said to Daniel, said to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, you have failed to glorify that great God in whose hand your breath is. Your next breath is in the hands of God. And you saw what he did to your father, and yet you never glorified him. You're going to die. And that night he died. What a God. Wherever there's life, there is the personal presence, attention, and activity of Jesus Christ. Wherever there's life. From the newborn infant, the infant in the womb, to the oldest man on earth, and from the greatest bear in the woods to the smallest grasshopper in the grass. It's true. You know, the Apostle James said one time, you know, before we brag and boast about what we're going to do, we ought to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Are you going home this afternoon? My answer, biblical, from God, if the Lord wills. If you get home, will you arise in the morning? If the Lord wills, no other way. David said, I laid me down to sleep and I woke in the morning. Slept peacefully and awoke in the morning because God only preserved me. It wasn't the guards at the gate. They couldn't do anything without God. God preserved me. If the Lord wills. That's the key to our life, our health. That's the key to our poverty and our wealth. He is personally involved and active in the life of every man and woman here this morning. He's keeping you going, keeping you alive, keeping you breathing. You say, how does he do that? I don't know. It's a great mystery to me. But I know he does it. In every bird that wings its way through the air, every bird that wings its way through the air, God is active. Active. Personally involved. The only way they make it is the same way we make it, by the will of God. Let me tell you something. I love. Now listen to me. I'm old enough to know something about trials and temptations and about being near death a few times, and probably a lot of times I didn't realize it. But I love being in the hands of Jesus Christ. He's a man like me. He's God, but he's a man like me. He's touched with the feelings, my infirmities. He knows how things touch me and how they trouble me, how they bother me. And most anything in this world can get past my wisdom and my will. But not all the demons out of hell can get past the will of my Lord Jesus. Let them join hand in hand. They can't get to me without coming through him. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will and makes those all things work together for my good and his glory. Oh, it's wonderful to be in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. What a safe place. What a safe place. Look at Jesus Christ in the spiritual sphere quickly. Think about what I'm saying. I've got it written down. You try to mark it down or something. Salvation is possible for sinners only because nothing is impossible with God. You know the only reason that salvation is possible for you? Because nothing's impossible with him. Matthew 19:23, the disciples, apostles walking along with the master. There's a rich man, you know, the story of the rich man. And Christ told him, said, boy, I tell you, it's easier for a big old camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the apostles looked at him stunned. They said, who then can be saved? And the Bible said he just gazed at them a moment. He just stared at them a moment in silence. And then he said, with men, nobody. But with God, all things are possible. That's the only reason I can be saved, because nothing's impossible with him. I can't be saved because I can save myself. I can't be saved because the preacher can save me or even help me. I can only be saved because nothing, regardless of how hard, nothing's impossible with my Savior. Nothing. 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 Salvation is possible for sinners like me, not because I'm good, but because He's sovereign and gracious. He might have mercy. Doesn't have to. Salvation is possible for me not because of the power of the flesh, but because He has power over all flesh. Listen to these things now. This is important. And it flies in the face of most everything you hear from the pulpit today. On radio and on television. Salvation is possible for me not because it's in my hands, but because all things are in His hands. And with Him all things are possible. Salvation is possible for me because He can quicken dead sinners. And He quickens whom He wills. Salvation is possible for me because He can but speak a word, and the dead live. They pass from death into life by a spoken word from glory, from the lips of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, through this book. Through this book. And I'll tell you this, He cannot fail. He cannot fail. Old Saul of Tarsus, going down the road with anger, bitterness, written in the lines of his face. Oh, he hated the name of Jesus and everybody that used that name. And God just turned on the light. Saul of Tarsus fell in the dust. The only way salvation was possible for Saul of Tarsus was because nothing's impossible with the Savior. He saved the hardest sinner. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, but He saved me. He saved me. I heard a story one time, this old man. He tried to kill himself three times. One time tried to hang himself and the peg broke, put his rope on. The next time he tried to hang himself, the rope broke. Oh, that was hanging on the peg around his neck. And he hired a taxi man to take him to the Thames River. He was going to jump in the river and drown himself. A deep, terrible, terrible British fog, England. And the man got lost and wound up right back at his house where he was. Isn't that amazing? Nothing's impossible with him. And he decided that he sinned so long and so grievously and so bad that had no hope for him. He just checked himself into an insane asylum. bedlam. Usually when you get in those things, if you weren't crazy when you went in, you'd be before you got out. But one day he was walking through that place and came to a table, and on that table was a preacher's Bible, and that Bible was open at Romans chapter 3. And he read verse 23, and it said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, how well he knew that. And then he read, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, satisfaction, through faith in his blood. And the light came on. The light came on. And he later wrote several songs, but one of them was, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He saw in those verses how God can be just and justify the most ungodly man. He said, the light came on. That's the answer. That's it. And he was in the church, pastored by the author of Amazing Grace, John Newton, I think for 16 years, and they wrote hymns together. There is a fountain this morning filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. May God help you to trust Emmanuel. Trust Emmanuel. He wrought out our salvation through his incarnation, his holy life, his shameful death, his glorious resurrection, and his ascension. He's sitting there praying for his people right now. Praying for us. Those who believe on him. God help you to trust him. Okay, David.